start getting to our seats. I can tell everyone got an extra hour of sleep last night. That's good. So, welcome to daylight savings time. All of our clocks go back automatically, right? So, you know what Stonehenge is, everyone? All right, good, good. All right. Yeah, we're kind of spoiled anymore. Used to be you'd always wake up and you'd kind of have that panic. What time is it? You know, you go out and look at your clocks, but anymore, so many of them, you know, your phones and everything else just reset automatically. So we put a lot of faith in gadgets anymore, don't we? That's for sure. Well, let's open up in a word of prayer here this morning. Father, we are so thankful, even for an extra hour of rest last night. And I pray that it can rejuvenate us, and just thank you for each one that's here this morning. I pray that all parts of the service would just be a blessing and be honoring and glorifying to you. I just think of a lot of the things we're talking about in Ephesians this morning even are so relative to communion this morning. And I also think of Pastor Jason as he's going to be in Crete this morning preaching. Just be with him and empower him, and may that time be a blessed time as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a quick run through. We're up to verse 8, and we'll speed up a little bit today, but I want to just give a quick little background of where we've been. Again, Ephesians has, there's a lot of different, I guess there's kind of a bigger outline and a smaller. I just kind of like to keep it simple and say what we're talking about in the first three chapters is doctrine, or kind of our position in Christ is a lot of what I think of. And then our practice follows in the next verses. We covered through the first six verses. We were just getting into the eighth verse, so we just barely started. But last week we talked a lot about election. This week we're going to be talking about redemption and the inheritance that we have. And just to kind of catch up within the context, we're not going to go through these verses this morning, but just this whole phrase, if you remember, from verse 3 through verse 14, I believe it is all one long sentence in the Greek. So it's a big run-on, a lot of thoughts here. So just so we get the context of what we're going to be going through. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And if you remember last week, we talked a little bit about, we kind of said the free will of man, or the man's will in salvation versus election. The illustration we used was just, if you think about from the standpoint of free will, Bible says, whosoever will may come, right? All are welcome. And yet we know that the Bible also talks about the elect. And we see, if you look back at from heaven looking out, kind of that chosen before the foundations of the world. We don't know who the chosen are, but we will someday. And I think that's really not as much relevant as it is as to say that all are still called. We are still, we still have a free will to choose. But both doctrines are in play and are true. And there's always that tension that we have. So let's go ahead, and I think that kind of just real summary of what we looked at last week. And let's go ahead and pick up in verses 7 through 12 within the context. And we're going to jump to verse 8. So would somebody read this for us? Any volunteers? Yes, Linda.
Might gather together in one all things in Christ, both
Very good. And I guess I didn't cover verse 7, a summary, but in him we have redemption through his blood. Again, it's through Christ. He redeemed is that idea to buy back. He's redeemed us. He's paid for our sins and forgiveness of sins. We used a few verses last week just saying, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, in Psalm 103, verse 12, and then also in Hebrews 10:17, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Those are great verses, aren't they? We think about as we come to communion, we can dwell on some verses about that and be thankful for our position in Christ, for us that know Christ. We have a relationship in him. And we have, according to the riches of his grace, those great riches that we have, I think that we really don't understand truly all of the riches that we have in Christ sometimes. But just stop and meditate on that sometime if you're down. Think through it. Just start rattling off some of the riches that we have in Christ. So any comments before we get into verse 8? All right, quick summary. Verse 8 then, which he made, let me see here, I think. Which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The idea of grace really continues into this verse 8. And the riches of his grace are not only brought about redemption and forgiveness, but also enlightenment to us. It's not an attribute of God, but God has graced us with his wisdom and prudence regarding his great plan of salvation. When it says to abound, that's to lavish or to overflow. It's more than enough. Kind of stays with that theme of his riches, isn't it? So what it, he's given us great insight. And what insight is this? Well, we can see that it's spiritual insight into God's plan. We know the beginning, creation. We know the Old Testament prophecies. We see fulfillment. We know what's going to happen in the world and the sin nature. We know the end of the story, don't we? I think all of that is revealed through the Bible, and that's part of that enlightenment. All wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. We said, I think last week it was, I talked about John MacArthur saying, oftentimes we pray for things that we already possess. Wisdom kind of helps us demonstrate and say, how can I use these things that you've already given to me? I have this big basket of riches that Christ has given me, so let's pray for wisdom. How do I use them in the right way? And then prudence. You remember one of the presidents, President Bush, he used to always say, it wouldn't be prudent. Remember that line? Well, I always kind of think of that as what he was really saying was it would not be advised to proceed in a certain way. I think that's kind of prudence, you know, with that thought. I want to just read one thing here that kind of wraps it up. And Dwight, I know that I've used his commentary a lot through here, but sometimes when you're studying, if it makes sense, you just use it because it's so good. But I've always appreciated this thought, and he's talked about it a number of times, which is the scarlet thread of redemption. Let me just read this as a reminder. God's great plan of the ages deals with salvation. We trace through the scriptures what we refer to as the scarlet thread of redemption. It starts in Genesis 3:21, where God makes tunics of skin to cover Adam and Eve, and concluding with eternal worship to the Lamb of God, as seen in the book of Revelation. Thus, we find that centerpiece of what God is doing in history relates to redemption. God, in his abounding grace, has enlightened us. He has shared his great plan concerning Israel, the church, the universe. We only know this by revelation. What is this wisdom? It is the wisdom regarding God's great plan of salvation. By revelation and enlightenment, we know what is going on in the world, where it is all going, and the fact that Jesus is the climactic centerpiece of the whole thing. In contrast, the world doesn't know where anything came from, why it is here, or where it is going. And Colossians 2:3 says, in whom Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I thought that was a great context. Any comments on that verse? Anything to add? All right, let's go into verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed to himself. Again, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Well, I kind of talked about it. What's this mystery that's talked about? The church. The church, yeah, the church, yep. And God's master plan of salvation, right? All through there. It's the universal church, that the Jew and the Gentile are part of one body. That's exactly right. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. The revealing of this master plan is according to God's good pleasure. It is what he wanted to do to reveal to us. He designed it and he revealed it to us. So what should our response be? He's revealed it to us. What's our response? I saw you mouth something.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. And accept it, right? Yeah, if he's revealed it to us, disclosed it, then I think it's our action to accept it because it's an awesome plan. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. That word dispensation occurs 9 times in the New Testament, and it really means household management or administration, one who had the stewardship of management. Theologically, it refers to that stewardship of time in which God works in a particular way in redemptive history. God's redemptive history is progressive as he works differently in pre-law dispensations than under law and now under the New Testament. But salvation history is an unfolding of a series of times. And I know that Dwight often shows a slide of the different times of church age and certain dispensations. So think of that in that context, I think, is what we're looking at. That he might gather together in one all things in Christ. At that point, reconciliation of all things in Christ will be complete. Everything will find unity and order in Christ and be restored to him. I just want to look at Revelation 21:1. There was a comment from MacArthur in the Bible commentary that I thought was pretty good. At the end of this world's history, God will gather believers together in the millennial kingdom, called here the dispensation of the fullness of the times, meaning the completion of history, as outlined in Revelation 20, verse 1 through 6. After that time, God will gather everything to himself in eternity future, and the new heaven and the new earth will be created, as outlined in Revelation 21, 1. The new universe will be totally unified under Christ. Then there's that phrase, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. And I think the key thing here is those last two words. We've talked a lot about being in Christ, and I think that's what this is saying, in him, in Christ. It's dealing with redemptive history, and one day, all that is in Christ redemptively will be forever unified in perfect harmony under the headship of Christ. Those who are in Christ for blessing, and those outside of Christ to damnation. But all will be in subjection nonetheless. Any comments on those verses? It's pretty deep stuff at times. Yeah, Vince.
One of the verses that I like in cross-reference to this is in 2 Corinthians 5.
Mm-hmm.
If a man be in Christ...
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You know, so in Christ, and this is, we see that thing here, that in Christ everything has changed for us. You know?
That's right.
From our position to our blessing to our inheritance to our knowledge, I mean, everything that we have is in Christ. In
that's right.
In Christ, and I think that, you know, that's the intervention, but that's the emphasis.
Right.
Everything is in Christ.
It is.
Apart from him, we have nothing.
Yeah.
Yeah,
I think of different religions, New Age, and things like that. When we say that Paul's motive was, you know, for enlightenment or whatever, but you know, those would say enlightenment was to bring something new into the picture outside of this. We still have that narrow theme that says we have enlightenment, but it's through Christ. It's in Christ. The Bible is the essential of what we see as being that. Yeah. It is.
Dispensation of the fullness of time that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Like, there's nothing, we can't do anything to make it happen. We can't do anything to prevent it from happening. It's all in God's time. It's all in his power. And that's, you know, that's a comforting thing to think about.
It is.
And I can't mess it up, and I certainly can't. You know, somebody can't be in such a bad place, like, man, I wish this would happen.
That's right. You think about it. Could a man really come up with a storyline like what's being presented by through Christ? That'd be pretty hard to come up with that consistent storyline throughout. Yeah, but it's in Christ. All right.
I'd like to add on real quick because yeah. It's like kind of relevant right now. This kind of statement makes Christianity apolitical in a large degree, right? Whereas like maybe Islam is very, very political. They're the one who's supposed to kind of bring in the imam or whatever he is.
Yeah.
Right? They have to go out in their own way, just kind of leave that different word up for interpretation.
Yeah. Right. Good. Any other comments? Otherwise, I'll go on to verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, predestined, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. In him we have obtained an inheritance. There's a couple of thoughts on this one. We have obtained inheritance in Christ, of course, but we are now God's inheritance, a special possession, much like Israel is spoken of in the Old Testament. Both of these facts are true. But again, I think, like we have stressed, what's it start out as? In him, in Christ. And that is that union that's noted, that we are secure in him in accordance to with his sovereignty of, or in accordance with the sovereignty of God. Being predestined, that word predestined is a Greek word found only here in the New Testament, and it literally means to appoint or obtain by lot. Believers are chosen, they're appointed or destined, and it's all according to his purpose. God is sovereign and in control of everything. Nothing happens by chance. It is God's choosing. I think we often, I think Lee, you've used the word a lot of times when you talk, why? Because God is God and we are not, right? And I think when you start to look at that, when we talk about in him and a lot of these facts that we're looking at today, God is God. He's sovereign. He chooses. It's his will. And we don't have much choice in that. Did you want to say anything else, Lee? That's right.
So the only thing we really have to be comfortable with is the fact that we can't think as God thinks totally, right? There are some things that he's doing that we can't get. We have to become comfortable with that.
But yeah.
Predestination and all these concepts, this is connected to God's purpose and God's and the counsel of his will.
That's right.
So long-term, short, long-term, it doesn't matter whether we fully get it or not. You know, it's how you react to it and all those things, that's good.
That's right. Right. I always think the Old Testament's a good illustration of Israel. Why did God pick Israel? Anyone have an answer? Because he wanted to, right? I don't think we have any, I think I said there's no reality show that says who's God going to pick today for what country to choose, It's God chose Israel. Well, it's kind of a form of that same thing. And God is in control. Yeah. Right.
Continue to read it, because the answer to, when you ask the question, predestined to what, that answer comes to
right.
verse 12.
So right.
So make sure that we keep down low.
Yep. Well, let me keep moving in here, and when it talks about who works all things according to counsel of his will, I just noted a couple of additional things here, and we've talked about a few of them, but that counsel kind of denotes that intelligent deliberation, and will denotes volition. One thought that I read through some of the commentaries was just, could it be that before the foundation of the world there was a deliberation amongst those members of the Godhead, and out of that counsel came the plan of salvation? We don't know how all of that worked, but when you see the council, you really have all three of the Trinity being represented in that as possibility. Homer Kent Jr. says, Paul is saying that predestination is carried out in perfect harmony with the reasons God had regarding his will for men. What these reasons were is not revealed to us. But I think the balance of Scripture teaches us that God is completely sovereign over redemptive history in every way. And however, a study of the whole counsel of God reveals that under his sovereignty, he promotes some things, he permits some things, and he prevents some things. You think about promoting, God alone initiates salvation. None seek after God. He prevents some things. Sin is only allowed to go so far. And he permits some things. And again, sin. But all these things are under the umbrella of God's sovereignty. All right, verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. That word trusted is really accurately translated hoped, which is used as a synonym for faith or trust. And we see that in verses 13 and 14 as well. But it's not that hoped for, it's a guarantee, right? It's a for sure hope. It's not like you think, I hope I get something good for Christmas this year. And in Christ, again, that I think that's a theme through these verses. It's always through Christ, and that's a repeated. I think Paul gets that point through. But here, it's just a little bit different in that who first trusted in Christ. This literally means in the Christ, and that's that messianic emphasis that's listed here, which is distinctive to the Jews. Paul's tracing the plan of salvation, which in history first emphasizes the Jew and then the Gentile. So if we see in verse 12, we see that word we refers to the remnant of believing Jews who first trusted Christ, including Paul. Verse 13, he says you, which refers to the Gentile. And I can flip over that verse too. Let's see here. In him you also trusted. We'll get to that in a second. And then our in verse 14, which we see as the theme of the universal church in Ephesians. And he says, should be to the praise of his glory. God's glory is the supreme purpose of redemption. We are trophies of his grace. And I just put down, again, if you think about our position in Christ, we are blessed. And all these are outlined in these verses. We're blessed, we're chosen, we're predestined, we're adopted, we're accepted, we're redeemed, we're forgiven, we are enlightened, have been obtained and made an inheritance. We were sealed, and we are assured. I was listening to MacArthur on some of these texts as well, and I know he went off about 10 or 15 minutes on his message about what is our position in Christ. And I might just ask you, because really what we see here is what this is our position in Christ. It's the doctrine of it. Why is it important to know our position before our practice? So we think about it. We often say we have to understand the doctrine or our position in Christ, and then we have the practical side of things where we practice it. Understand my question? Position determines. Yeah, Mac.
You can't properly practice without understanding
your position. Right. And I think that word that you said, properly, if we start to practice without understanding the position, what happens? You get it wrong. Right, that's right.
I was going to say, this also presumes an understanding of who we are prior to being placed in this position.
That's right. My experience says that the more I understand who God is, the more I understand who I am. Does that make sense? I think sometimes we in the world twist that, and they say, I got to figure out who I am. What's my problem? What is all the things that are wrong with me? Or flip open to the thing and say, okay, today this is a verse that I meditate on. That's not enlightenment, right? Lee. Right.
God is for us, who can be against us?
That's right.
But we'll lose that. We out and we start living under the earthly, worldly circumstances, and life can go quickly astray.
That's right. I was thinking of for instance, assurance of our salvation. If we don't focus on what we have as our position, we can easily get distracted and start doubting ourselves, right? Because our emphasis on me. But if you look at it, man, you look at what we have even coming up here when we're going to be talking about sealed with the Holy Spirit and things. Man, there's a guarantee here. We're going to be talking about a guarantee, our inheritance. We've been blessed. We've been redeemed. We've been enlightened. And I think sometimes if we struggle with some of those things, maybe from the practical side of things, we need to get back to the positional side to understand if that makes sense. Okay, Vince.
Well, you just got it.
Oh, well, good. We're in tune.
I was thinking of those terms. You know, our Lord's salvation said, if you do these things, then you may obtain this position.
That's right.
Salvation is because of your position, then this is expected out of you.
That's right.
And
when you think about a work salvation, you think of that word hope, but not in the same context of what I just read, that who first trusted in Christ, which, you know, we said was really a trust. It was an I know so hope. And that's where I think, look at our position in Christ, what he's given to us, and dig into that bag of riches that he has for us. It's a real important concept. Anything else? Yes, Tom. Excuse me.
We're in Christ. We're a new creation. Yeah, we sin, but we're different. We're a completely new creation. Inner man. And we're children of the King. So how should we now act?
Right. Right. Yeah, that's right. That was just a rhetorical question, wasn't it? Okay, good. I wasn't going to answer it unless you wanted me to, but no, that's good. All right. Let's go on to verse 13 and 14. Somebody want to read those two verses? Go ahead, Vince.
In him you trust, and in you the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance.
Right. So here's a question, that little word also, in him you also trusted. What do you think that's referring to? I just made mention that the first part that we talked about, like even in the Christ, was that messianic phrase. So I think what Paul is referencing here is, you know, to the Jew first, and now he's saying in him you also trusted. Basically, in the same way, in the universal church, you also trusted in the same manner. It's not any different, right? And that's really what he's saying. Jew and Gentile are equal on the same spiritual footing. And what's the objective of their faith? It's to be in Christ. And after you heard the word of truth, Paul and others preached the same gospel. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here in Romans 10. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I think that's a key. After you have heard the word of truth, that's what Paul, that's what the early church was doing, is by hearing. And they've taken that same gospel to the Gentiles. And that gospel of salvation was the good news. It's the same for the Jew and the Gentile, includes the person and work of Jesus Christ. And again, he says, in whom also having believed, again, that also is saying that same thing. You trusted, and guess what? You also believed in that same manner. And that's the stress here, is that it's part of the plan of the universal church. One message, one belief. And then we see that we were sealed. When they believed, they were sealed with the Spirit. And that was for both the Jew and the Gentile. So let me ask you this. When are you sealed?
Well,
with the Holy Spirit?
When you first believe.
When you first believe, that's right. Is there any other ritual involved, Jim? Any other ritual involved? Can I receive more of the Spirit later?
No.
Just once and for all, right? Very good. Here's something when you think, oops.
Mm-hmm. Then I follow up with the question, well, are you familiar with the gospel? Oh, no, I don't know what the gospel is. They don't know the gospel. You know, if you don't know the gospel, you cannot trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Ephesians 13
says. That's right.
Yeah. You have to hear first.
Right.
You got to know who this person is and what he's done for us. And then we can trust in that.
Right.
But it all begins with the gospel. There is no faith, no saving faith.
That's right.
Apart from hearing the gospel.
That's right. Is that what you were going to say, Lee?
Very similar. Because when you guys there's a progression here that talks about you've heard the word of truth and believe.
Yep.
You can't just hear a story about Superman and believe.
That's right.
You have to hear the word of truth and believe, and then you are sealed.
That's right.
There's a progression of precisely what is being believed to being sealed. Right?
That's right. Nope, that's exactly right. And the idea of sealing... I like this because I always remember them hearing that, you know, like that you think about the king or a pope or whatever, you always hear that they seal it with their signet ring. They used to drip wax and they would push that mark in. You know, even when that person died, they would just destroy that ring so that person's ring could not be represented anymore because they'd be dead, right? So that was only when they were alive, but that was a significant part of it. But that sealing denotes security. And just some references, I think I pulled this out of Dwight's commentary as well. Jesus' tomb was sealed with a Roman seal, ensuring that it had not been tampered with or on the penalty of death. Ownership, a sealed deed established the reality of ownership for the buyer. The sealing represented a genuineness. It indicated that its contents had not been tampered with, and it affirmed that the document was authentic and not a forgery. And then I'd mentioned by the authority side of it, when a king put his signet seal on a document, it carried the authority and power of the kingdom behind it. We even do this stuff today. Jan and I just voted, and we took our, I guess, you know, absentee. But I know Jan went with me when we dropped them off instead of mailing them. And but if I would have delivered Jan's, she would have had to have put on there, by my authority, I'm letting Kurt, you know, deliver this to you. So, you know, there's even that sense that we do that today. That sealing, and it's recognized. But the sealing of the Holy Spirit, it's a position that we have, right? And the bottom line is, the key idea of being sealed is eternal security. Isn't that a great thing? You think about it. We come boldly before and humbly before communion. We're thanking God for sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. He was buried and rose again. And, you know, we think about that. He's promised us, just with things that we have read, that we will never flounder with in terms of salvation. We are guaranteed that. We have eternal security. That is a great position to be in. So I think about then, Tom, you said it, what should our reaction be because of this? Do we want to live a life that's just totally separate? Or would you want to please the one who's given you these and please the Father? I think even as anybody... A lot of times you think about your own life. Don't you want to please make your life represent and please your parents? I think you do. At least I know, you know, you don't want to ever disappoint your parents. And I think about if that's the way it is on earth, why not the same in heaven? Why would we not want to strive to be holy? I mean, our sanctification should be leading us closer to our position than the other way around, right? Does that make sense? All right. Somebody had their hand up.
You know, in the book of Revelation, we read that there are some seals that are broken.
Yep.
In particular, in some scrolls, right? But it's not a scripture in the verse that says that the seal of the Holy Spirit on the believer is ever broken.
Yep. That's right. That's right. You can take that one to the bank. It will never be broken. That's right. And again, when you look at he's the Holy Spirit of promise, he is the Holy Spirit, and he seals us. Okay, any other comments? Otherwise, we'll go on to the next verse. Verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory? The Holy Spirit seals us, but he's also the guarantor of our inheritance. If he guarantees something, what does that mean? FDIC guarantees a certain amount, right? Tom Wiedemeyer, if he writes you a check, guarantees that he has money in his bank, right? All right. But that has that idea that it's a down payment, assuring the seller that the payment in full would could be coming later. It's interesting because later this word guarantee is used as an engagement ring. So in that sense, if you think about it, the Holy Spirit is the engagement ring. The promise of the wedding day is yet to come. 2 Corinthians 5:5 says, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." So how do we know that we have the Spirit? I'll ask you that question. How do we know that we have the Spirit? We've just gotten through and said we're sealed. We know we have it, but how do you know? Romans 8:16, okay. What else? You said something, Vince. Or maybe not. All right.
From a purely technical sense, you know you have it because your life has been changed.
Yeah, good. Yep, your life has been changed.
Well, perhaps I know so because God told me so.
That's a great one. I like that answer. Yeah.
Well, I think that answer is Romans 8:16, right? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are
healed
in God.
That's right.
That is God telling us so.
Romans 8 is also, it's used 19 times. And I think of, just wrote down a few things. I think you look at it and you say holiness, love, the fruit of the Spirit. Those are things that are outward manifestations showing, you know, that we have this Spirit, that we are saved. But I think you hit it right there, Mac. Change life, right? So if your life hasn't changed, you have to question, am I? You know, that's the question. Yeah.
Didn't somebody named John write a whole book about this?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, it's not that we don't sin, but I think we do. We have a desire to please God. We have a new nature.
Right.
And that's the Holy Spirit is a reality of our life.
Yeah.
And that Holy Spirit is holy.
I always think the Holy Spirit, as far as one of the things it does, is convicts us of our sins. If we live a life that's never had conviction of sin, you know, that's big. I'm going to go leading them back to Mac. Right. I go back to what Vince said earlier. If somebody says that they're in Christ, but yet they don't know who Christ is, the person and work of Christ, and have not accepted, all of that's merely works, right? So you can't just say because somebody's a good person, they must know Christ, right? Yeah.
But unless there's an honest self-assessment,
right,
about what it is you think you should change life.
Right.
You can't just, you know, don't throw me out of the church, but you can't just count on Scripture because you would fool yourself.
Right. Right.
You made some changes because you wanted to.
Right.
But there has to be an honest self-assessment where you take the two together.
Right.
And make an assessment. Otherwise, yeah, there are a lot of false religious people that can make the exact same thing.
That's right. Yeah. A couple
now,
of you here.
I was just saying on the comments of, like, well, I have a changed life. That was honestly a huge struggle for me for most of my life. Because growing up in a Christian family, when a lot of people, when they get saved and they have not lived in that environment, there's noticeable change there. But for me, there wasn't because I've already been living that. So that caused a lot of struggle for me personally.
Yep.
So trying to wrestle out, am I really saved? Where's my assurance and stuff like that? So ultimately, it does come back to resting in Scripture, that trusting that, yes, I do mm-hmm. when I wasn't saved that whole time. Like that
right.
that causes some Mark McGuire, at least it did for me.
Yeah, good point. Jeremy.
I've been thinking about this lately, and that is when you question your salvation. And because when you question where you are with, in your position with the Lord, because then that really notes that you want to be in sync with him. And mm-hmm. if you, it shows a really humble heart in that regard to say, am I a Christian? Am I doing, and not am I doing this, but is the Lord working in my life? Mm-hmm. And if you never question that, then it may be hard to, you may not be there.
Right. Yeah. Good points. All right, I want to highlight just another word here, and we'll keep moving on, and that is, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? Again, we saw in the prior verses, you know, it's targeted more towards the Jew and then to you, and now it's our inheritance. It's the universal church is what's being looked at here. Until the redemption, and redemption means to release or set free on the basis of a ransom paid. Again, just for the sake of time, skip over just a few things. He finishes up in this verse to the praise of his glory, and we see it after each of the three. The first one is through the Son, the Father, and really the Holy Spirit as we talk about that. But I think this is really kind of summary of all these verses. After highlighting the Father's plan in eternity past in verse 6, we see to the praise of the glory of his grace, and after the Son's work of redemption, to the praise of his glory. And then after verse 14, after highlighting the securing guarantee work of the Spirit, it's to the praise of his glory. So it's a good thing that we praise God through this, right? So we've looked at verses 3 through 14, and Paul presented the grandness of God's plan of salvation. Now as we get started into 15 through 23, Paul will pray for enlightenment for God's people. I think I'm going to quit here for the day. It's a couple minutes early, and just ask if there's anything else. I'll try to pick up the pace here a little bit more to get through it. Otherwise, it's going to take 16 or 20 weeks for me to get through it. A few comments.
Great lesson today. This is completely off the subject. But I wonder if anybody in here knows how it's possible to blaspheme a non-deity.
Blaspheme a non-deity.
But you can't commit blasphemy against their so-called prophet because he's not deity.
Well, that's a good point. I would have to agree with you on that.
Aren't you glad I said that?
That is a great closing topic. And does anyone have any rebuttal to Jim's statement? Anyone? Going once? All right, yes.
Back to the text.
Yes. Our position. Yes.
Mm-hmm. You know, and it's interesting, you know, back in chapter 4, as he goes on, that we've been sealed, do not grieve the Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So it's kind of interesting. We've been redeemed, and yet the full completion of that reality awaits a future glorification.
Yes.
And so, we know the effect of redemption even now, and yet there's more to come.
Yeah, that's good. I'll even challenge us here as it is communion. You know, as we pray and we always want to get right with God, you know, something you might think about today as you reflect on that leading up is just really concentrate on our position that we have in Christ. As believers, that's really what we're looking at as we see the fulfillment of God's plan is through Jesus Christ. The cross is the central message of our salvation, isn't it? Christ's redeeming love. And if you struggle through things and you think about it, just really reflect on your position in Christ and thank God for all that he's blessed us with. I think it's a good thing. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we are so thankful. You've laid out a tremendous plan of salvation for us throughout Scripture. You've given us much. We have an inheritance in you. We are blessed beyond measure, Lord. And I pray that as we think about our position, that that will help us live in our practice and just carry it out every day. Thank you for what you've blessed us with. And I pray for all parts of the service now, for Dwight, for the singing, for those that are working in the youth nurseries. And Lord, just that we would do all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.